Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I want to take a moment to recognize and celebrate. Again, we've already spoken of our graduates and our veterans, and want to just take a moment to thank you for all that you do and the beautiful music. Thank you, praise team. It's wonderful, and the songs are great, and the sound crew and all you guys do. You need to take moments to just stop and be thankful. Amen? I mean, God has blessed us, and be thankful and celebrate what God has done and is doing. Those of you that have made it through another school year, parents and students, parents too, yeah, now parents, you are experiencing what the teachers have experienced 10 months out of the year. You have the kids for the next 2 months. Amen? And the teachers are glad about that, so... Anyway, congratulations on another school year, and those of you who are teachers and administrators and assistants and all that out there, again, celebrate the time that you had this year. Hope it was a successful year. God blessed, and thank you for all that you have done. Genesis chapter 22, title of our message today is simply what's in the text, and that is God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Tests. Ah, life is filled with tests. Amen. Oh, my goodness, every day is it's a test just to get out of bed every day sometimes, right? You know, but we experience tests throughout our life, especially all of us. We've all gone to school, and what's the purpose of a test? To find out what you know, figure out how you're doing, you know? There are all kinds of tests that we experience, driving tests, permit tests. Believe it or not, I took my permit test when I was 15. I failed it twice. Yes, so that's why you see the maniac driving around like you see. That would be me. It took me, third time's a charm, and that's what it took for me. And basically what I thought was, I got this. I mean, what's the big deal? Push the gas, push the brake, steal the wheel. I mean, what's the big deal? And the first time I didn't study at all. The second time I studied a little bit. The third time I thought, you know what, this is really getting embarrassing. These poor people saying, oh, here he comes again, you know. So I passed it on the third time, but life is filled with tests. You have tests at school, standardized tests, and driving tests, and you young people, ACT and SAT and ASVAB and standardized tests and all that kind of stuff. Life is filled with tests, but it's just not necessarily on an academic level. It's on a life level. We experience tests as you go through life and as you graduate school and as we as adults, as we get older, we experience all kinds of tests, financial tests. Relational tests. You have tests all the way through school, through college, through seminary, through university, through your master's degree, through your doctorate degree. But there are those tests that life throws at you that seem to be the most difficult tests. The test of losing a loved one. The test of illness, and disease, and sickness, and even death. The two biggest tests, and I think that this is true in my own life. The two biggest tests that God has tossed my way were probably really dealing with birth, with life and death. And that was the birth of our firstborn, which those of you who know the story behind that was a huge test that God threw our way. And then the death of my father. These were two curveballs that I did not see coming. And they were huge tests in our life that God brought us through gloriously and taught me much through those. The same is true with Abraham. One of the reasons Abraham is such a great man of God, and he's found in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, he's one of the few people where you find multiple verses in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 written about him, is because of the tests that God sent his way. And he wasn't perfect. He didn't pass them all. Some he failed. But for the most part, he passed them, and God taught him and used him in a great and mighty way. In fact, other than the cross itself, this passage that we're going to read this morning is probably the greatest expression of sacrifice and obedience you will find in all of Scripture. It's just an amazing story, and most of us know it. If you would, please stand with me out of respect to God's Word, and we're going to read Genesis 22, 1 through 14, and just kind of hang with me here, and as we read Genesis 22 and verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested," there it is, "God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood that of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." He said, "Here am I, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. I love that expression. They went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." May God, Lord, you please bless the reading of your word. Thank you. You may be seated. Tests. Here in Genesis 22, it says in verse number 1 that God tested Abraham. I want you to circle that word or underline that word, highlight it, whatever you got to do. Circle that word. Mark that word. You find the same thing, if you want to hold your finger there and go, because we'll be referring to Hebrews 11 later. But go on over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we will find the same type of terminology. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was," what? "Tested." There it is again. "Offered up Isaac." When he was tested. Now, these two are very similar. Obviously, one is in the Hebrew language. One is in Genesis chapter 22. The Hebrew word there is nasal, which means to test, to try, to prove something. And the New Testament equivalent of that word means to test one's faith, to test one's holiness, to test one's person, to test one's character. In other words, God was sending something into Abraham's life to test him, to prove he is who he says or claims to be. If you were over there in Hebrews chapter 11, just a few pages over, in James chapter 1, and verses 2 through 4 says this, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials," various tests. That's tough, isn't it? Temptation's coming, trials are coming, test is coming, and what do I want you to do? Be joyous. Oh yeah, that's easy to do. No, it's not. We all know that it's not. Verse 3, "Why though? Knowing that the testing," there it is again, "the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." In other words, God's testing Abraham, and God tests you and me, and there's purpose behind God's testing. The question is, what will we do with that? How will we approach it? God appoints and allows tests throughout our lives. His purpose is to grow us into maturity and conform us to the image of Christ. We have to ask ourselves, how will I respond? When test comes your way, how do you respond? Sometimes we are all right with it. Sometimes we get mad. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get sad. Sometimes we might want to get vengeful. Sometimes we may just want to shut down. Sometimes we want to get discouraged. Sometimes we may fight against God. Sometimes we'll ignore God and we'll run away from what God is trying to do in our lives whenever those tests come our way. Or we can look to it with expectancy. We can face it with hope. We can try new things. We can step out in faith. We can embrace what God is doing in our lives, knowing that He is the sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God, and realize that He knows what He's doing. Amen? And when we cross the paths of these tests, we can respond to it in a couple of different ways. You see, when you have these tests in your life, and why I have them in my life, they're there to answer some questions about you and about me. It answers the question, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about His Word? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to follow? That's what tests do. They prove the character of who you truly are. You begin to find out where you are spiritually. You begin to find out who you really follow. Are you going to follow? Is David West going to follow David West, or is David West going to follow the Lord no matter what, you see? Will I absolutely trust the one who has allowed this? What is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to show me? How should I respond? Will I still follow God after this event, this test in my life? Well, in this passage, we'll see today that God sends three tests Abraham's way. All three tests are different tests, but they're progressive tests. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is this. You're not going to pass test number three until you first pass test number two and test number one. And you can't pass test number two until you first pass test number one. And I want to share with you these three tests today, and God will, so that God can get us to where He wants us to be, which is the place where He can stretch us, use us to our greatest spiritual potential that we and He has for us. Test number one is simply this, the test of availability. Verse number one, the Lord spoke to Abraham, and what does Abraham say? Here I am. I'm here. I'm available. You find that later in the passage as well, whenever he's about to kill his own son, as God had instructed him to. In verse number 11, he says it again, here I am. Abraham was available. Often in a believer's life, the reason we're not growing in our spiritual life is because you haven't made yourself available to be used by God. We're so consumed with our lives that if we happen to find a moment where we could plug God in, we'll do it. Well, that's not being available to God. That's saying, God, if I got time for you, I'll get to you. You know, we do that with our kids sometimes, don't we? We've got this going on and that going on and the other going on. And they need us for something. We're kind of, later we'll put that, you know, when I got time, I'm working on this right now. That's not the way God operates, folks. We need to be available to God 24/7. Amen? For whatever He's got for us in our lives. But Abraham was available to God. Hold your finger here and go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. As soon as I read that, the Lord sent my brain directly to this passage. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is seeing God. He is being escorted into the very throne room of God. And he sees seraphim, these angels that have six wings. The wings cover their feet, they cover their eyes, and two wings that they're flying with. And he's realizing in verse number 5, woe is me, for I'm undone. In other words, he's in the presence of God, and he's saying every iota of evil and sinfulness that's in his life. Verse 5, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. And in verse number 8, and I also heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, what? Here I am. Send me. Isaiah said, whatever it is, God, I'm available. I'm available. When I think about availability, I think about two characteristics, two thoughts here when it comes to being available before God. One's being ready, readiness, being ready before God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. You know, we kind of think of that idea of, well, I'm already, in other words, it's a term of time. Well, I'm already being poured out. But it also means that I am all ready. Did you get that? I am all, not that I was being poured out now like I was in the past, but I'm also all ready to be poured out as a drink offering. Paul was a man who was available to God. Think of Peter. When Peter said 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready for what? To give a defense to anyone who asks of you of the hope that lies within you, either with verbiage, with your words, or with your life. But you're always ready. That's what availability is, Lord, or folks. It's being ready to do whatever the Lord has asked of us to do at any moment, of any time, of any day. I am available. And it means that I'm going to take my schedule and say, this needs to go here because God wants me there. Y'all follow it? Are you with me, church? Okay? This happens so often. This is so easy in today's world. I'll tell you, man, it is just amazing. I know you guys know this too, how there's so much that the world has to offer. And it's not necessarily bad stuff, but there's so much that the world has to offer that we get consumed with, and then we find ourselves, well, other than Sunday, if I could plug God in, I will. That's not availability. That's not availability. You're being available to the world and what they have dictated to you, you know. We'll follow whatever, you know, the Hillsborough County does, or the city of Tampa, if they got something going on, or the baseball team, or the school, and those may not necessarily be bad things. But then when the church says, hey, we're going to do this, well, I don't know, preacher, I don't know if I can fit that into my schedule. There's something wrong with that. That's not availability. That's giving God the leftovers. Ooh. I don't know about you, but whenever I was growing up, we gave the leftovers to the dog. I'm just saying. Availability means readiness. It also means, secondly, resolve. Resolve. Let me take you to a prophetic passage, although Isaiah speaks of it of himself as well. Go to Isaiah 50. I know you were in Isaiah just a few moments ago. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 7. Isaiah 50, 4 through 7. I hear a few pages turning out there. That's good. Isaiah 50, 4, 7. Two characteristics of availability, being ready and resolve. Readiness and resolve. Chapter 50, verse 4. This is not only a prophetic passage of the Lord Jesus, but Isaiah also speaks of himself. It has dual fulfillment, as we say. All right? Chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Sound like the Lord Jesus? I did not hide my face. Now listen to this. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Isaiah here, obviously speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, although he very well could have been speaking of himself, the point he's making here is this: nothing, absolutely nothing is going to stand in the way and succeed of what God has called him to do. Satan can throw all the hordes of hell at Jesus Christ, and he was still going to the cross. And he was still going to raise from the dead. It doesn't matter how many demons were holding that rock down, right? It was still going to happen. Why? Because Jesus and Isaiah, and I believe Abraham, in this particular story, they were not only ready, they had a resolve. I'm going to do this, and nothing's going to stand in my way. When you have that kind of attitude, you're available. You're available. I'm going to serve King Jesus. Well, you ought to come. Well, then I'll be glad to do that with you, but understand, I'm going to serve King Jesus while I'm doing it. Well, I'll go to that activity over here, but understand, you know, there's going to be a lot of people there who might be lost, and you know, I know the Lord, and I can't help but talk about the Lord, so be ready, you know, because you know, if you're going, say you're going over there with a friend. And all of a sudden, you'd start talking to the Lord about somebody. You ever been around somebody where they start talking about something, and you kind of go, oh, here we go again, you know? That's what it takes. Being available to do for God and to speak of God and to serve God in whatever circumstance there is, it's being available. You know what's really interesting about these two episodes, Isaiah and Abraham? I don't know if you caught it. You got to be careful. Don't miss this. When they both said, here I am, where were they both? In the presence of God. Did you notice that? They were both in the very presence of Almighty God. In other words, being in the presence of God makes availability to God so much easier. Being in God's presence establishes readiness and resolve in one's heart to the point where you say, this is God's day. I am God's man. I am God's woman. I'm going to serve King Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Y'all follow me? That's availability. That's availability. But secondly, not only a test of availability, but secondly, the test of commitment. Commitment. Verse 2 through 4 here. I'm not going to read the verses again. We've already read the verses. Most of you know the story. But we see that Abraham, he rose early. He saddled his donkey. He took Isaac. He split the wood, and he went to Mount Moriah. Why? Because in verse number 2, it says he's going to give and offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Let's stop there. And in fact, in verse 2, underline those two words, burnt offering. You need to understand that. This is why I say this is a test of commitment. In a burnt offering, okay, in a burnt offering was the sacrifice of a male lamb, goat, ram, or bullock. And whenever they sacrificed this animal, they would cut its throat, they would kill it, and then take the blood and literally sprinkle the blood around the entire altar and all over the altar. Okay? Picture that now. After that, they would set the offering on fire until it was totally consumed. I mean, basically ash. Okay? Now, transfer that into Isaac. He wasn't just going there to strike Isaac once in the heart with a knife, and that was going to be it. He was going to offer Isaac as a what? Burnt offering. The whole thing. He knew what that was. And in order to do that, that took total commitment. What a burnt offering said was this. A burnt offering wasn't really offered for the forgiveness of sins. What a burnt offering said was this. Me, I am fully dedicated to God. Because you fully sacrificed the animal. You just didn't kill it. You kill it and you burned it and you sprinkled the blood all over the place. You were totally, self was totally given over to God. And in this episode, we see that Abraham was exactly that. Verse 5, it tells us that he went there to worship. Verse 6, it says that he laid the wood on his son and placed him on the altar. Verse 10 says he stretched out his hand to kill his son, to strike his son. Is not this a beautiful picture of Jesus? Do y'all see the correlation? When Jesus went to the cross, what did he have on his back? The wood. Yes? The wood of the cross. Who escorted Jesus to the cross? Well, the Roman soldiers and the priests. Yeah, his father escorted him to the cross. Do you see that? When he went there as an offering for sin, as Isaac went, as a burnt offering. Whenever he went, he told these young men that went with him, said, we will return, we'll come back. In other words, he had full confidence in the resurrection, just as the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ had full confidence in the resurrection. You'll notice in here that Isaac really only spoke one time. So he said very few words. When you think about the Lord Jesus and all the trials and everything that he went through, all those illegal trials that he went through leading up to the cross, and even up to the cross, how much did he speak? Very little. In fact, Isaiah 53 describes him as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. In other words, the sheep doesn't speak. It acts like it doesn't have a clue what's going on. And that's exactly what Isaac did, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. There is no greater picture of sacrifice than the Lord Jesus going to the cross. God told Abraham, God, I will provide a lamb. And he did for Isaac, and he also provided King Jesus, did he not? You see, the correlation between the two. There's such that's a whole other message on its own, this test of commitment. What does it mean to be committed to the Lord? You know? What does it mean? Well, let me give you three thoughts here real quick. Number one, Abraham was willing to do this. He was willing to go at it alone. Go it alone. Notice who's not with him. The two young men are not with him. They might have stopped him. They didn't know what was going on. They might have said, whoa, what are you doing? No. He was willing to go it alone. He had no one with him that was there to either stop him or to cheer him on. Say, yeah, that's what God said. He was willing to make the decision to follow on his own. Notice he didn't have Sarah. Sarah probably would have tried to stop him. I mean, after all, this is the son that we waited for. Now you're going to kill him? Being committed to the Lord means you're willing to go at it alone. Being committed to the Lord means that you might have to step out on your own with no help around you and do that which you know God wants you to do. It might mean that you have to stand up in the workplace and say, thus saith the Lord. And by the way, that could cost you, couldn't it? In today's world, it does sometimes. Especially with media and social media and everything that goes along with that. But he was committed because he was willing to go it alone. Secondly, he was willing to do what it takes. Do what it takes. How often do we start something, and when the going gets tough, we stop something? I do that a lot, especially when I don't know what I'm doing. Speed dial. Bro James, could you please come over to my house and fix my sink? Man, I tried. I'm just making a big mess. My house is flooded, and I need you, brother. I'll stop what I'm doing, and I'll call Brother James. You know, that hasn't happened recently, but nonetheless, you get the idea. We get to doing things, and sometimes we get halfway through. Man, I don't want to do this anymore. It's too tough. It's going to take too much money. It's going to take too much time. Not Abraham. This is what God said, do, and I'm going all the way with it. Well, you know, I'm just really not getting anything out of the sermons. I'm not getting anything out of faith builders. What are you putting into it? What are you committed to put into it? You know, the majority of the people, I'm not kidding you when I say this, the majority of people that I speak with it that end up leaving a church because they say they don't get anything out of it, you know what I see them doing the entire church? No book, no Bible, no writing utensil, and they sit there like this. Am I right? No wonder you don't get anything out of it. Put nothing into it. Engage God. Engage God. This is the place to engage God. I mean, think about it. This is the easiest place to engage God, is it not? In the house of God with the people of God. By the way, did you notice what Abraham told his son Isaac they were going to the mountain to do? To worship. Did you catch that when we read it? In other words, we're going here to engage God. You know what's interesting about this place, Mount Moriah? You can see Mount Moriah from Mount Calvary. They're very close to each other, almost side by side. Whew. That ought to kind of send a little goosebumps up your arm a little bit to know that the Lord Jesus, as he hung on the cross, could see Mount Moriah for where he was. And I know he must have thought about Abraham and Isaac and what was done back in Genesis 22. Abraham was willing to go it alone. He was willing to do what it takes. And thirdly, think about this. He was willing to surrender his prize possession. God promised for 25 years, you're going to have a son. And finally, back at Genesis 12, when he was 75 years old, finally, later in Genesis, when he's 100 years old, God keeps his promise. At this point, he's probably 120, 125, 130, somewhere in there. He ended up dying at 175. But nonetheless, 20, 30 years later, now God is saying, take your son's life. You know, the one I gave you, the one I promised you, the one you've been looking forward to all those decades, the one you've been spending the last 20, 30 years with, building relationships with him and teaching him and loving him, growing in his relationship with God, with one another. Now, I want you to give him up. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I could have done that. Could you? Your son, your one and only son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Is there any doubt about Abraham's commitment? Y'all tell me, verbally answer me that. Is there any doubt here about his commitment? None whatsoever. He left no room for doubt. And not only his commitment, Isaac's commitment as well. Isaac knew his father was a godly enough man. And Isaac was a godly enough man that he knew that his dad knew what he was doing and what he was talking about. He wasn't some crazy senile old man. He knew that his father was following the precise words of God. Let me ask you a question. What are you committed to? What are you committed to? What do you spend most of your time on? That's what you're committed to. Look at your schedules. Look at your schedule. Right now in the annals of your brain, think about your schedule, your everyday schedule. What are you committed to most? For most of us, it's probably work, because obviously we have to spend 8, 9, 10 hours a day, whatever you spend working. And that's a given because of the nature of our world, and we have to work and earn money. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But along with that or beyond that, what do we spend most of our time doing? What do we spend our energy doing? In other words, what is, other than work, what wears you out? Is it doing things for God? Or is it something else that wears you out? Man, all the things that, you know. I remember when the boys were playing ball. At one time, they played T-ball and baseball or whatever over at Grace Christian, all right? And they were all three being different ages. We had to go to 3 different ball fields, and they all played at the same time. You know? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been there, you've done, oh, man. And you don't want one kid to grow up going, man, my dad never came to my ball game. Well, I was there. I was there for like 18.2 seconds, and I had to go to the next one, you know? And you're just boom, 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 boom. You're hitting them as you go, all right? But what do you spend? Sometimes we do life just like that. We, boom, 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 we're going to this ball, this thing, that thing, other thing. And all of a sudden the pastor says, hey, let's get together too. And well, yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. Again, we try to fit God in. What are you committed to? What burns your energy the most? What are you committed to when it comes to your money? You know where you look for that? Your checkbook, your bank account. That's what you're committed to. That's what we're committed to. What is it? Is it work, sports, extracurricular activities, TV, shopping, relationships, you name it, or is it service? Is it being with God? Is it doing for the Lord and doing for others? Is it learning? Is it studying? Is it church? Is it the Lord? We'll stop right here for just a moment, real quick, real fast. Go to Acts 2, real quick. Acts 2. I'm going to hustle here. I hear stomachs growling out there, amen? I'm looking forward to getting some chow here in a few moments. What should the church be committed to? What I'm about to read to you, many of you have read before. I've preached a sermon series on this. But this is the blueprint of the church. If you want to know what church looks like, real church. I'm talking about big-time, Jesus-centered, evangelistic church. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Acts 2, 41. Then those who gladly received his word, saved, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I mean, there's only 12 disciples or 11 disciples there at that time. Well, actually, if you throw Matthias in there. So they got 12, and they're having to break out the church membership cards and everybody fill out church membership cards or whatever for 3,000 people. Folks, we got a problem, amen? You know? Look at it. What did they do? Here's the blueprint of the church. What were they committed to? And they continued steadfastly. You see that word? Where? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Why? Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. In other words, there was a unity. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church every 6 months, every 3 weeks, every now and again. No, the Lord added to the church when? Say it, church. Daily, those who were being saved. That is what we as the church should be committed to be like. Don't have time to break that down, but we'll go to the last thing right now. The test of availability, the test of commitment. Thirdly, the test of the unknown. The test of the unknown. Verse 5, back in Genesis 22, we will come back to you, Abraham says. My son, God will provide, Abraham says to his son Isaac. And then he bound Isaac and he laid him on the altar. Dad, can you picture that in your minds, dads? He bound his son. He tied his son up. He laid him down on the altar on that wood, and then he stretched out, he got that knife, and stretched out his hand to slay his son. Why? Because Abraham was in the midst of the unknown. Abraham was having a, not necessarily a faith crisis, but a faith moment. To him, it wasn't a crisis because he was doing exactly what God had instructed him to do. Can you imagine the questions going through his mind as all of this is taking place? Will I be able to do this? You imagine him think that? Would that be running through your mind? I know God told me to do this, but I don't know if I could do this. Am I going to be able to have the strength? Am I going to be able to not cry? I wonder if he cried when all this was taking place. He probably did. I know any of us would have been. Will God raise my son from the dead, from the ash heap? Not just from being killed, but from being burned. Will God totally restore my son? Will God provide another sacrifice? What will Sarah say? What will those two young men say, if those servants, if I come back without Isaac? What about the promise of descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky? Can you imagine the questions going through his mind? Let's turn to one last verse. Go to Hebrews 11 again with me. I know we said something there concerning Hebrews 11 at the very beginning. But I want to show you something. Something that's very significant. We'll close on this point. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, Abraham was concluding, I want you to circle that word there, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The word concluding there, I love this word here. It just jumped out at me and I thought, okay, I got to look this thing up. I got to see what this thing means. The word concluding, the Greek word is logizomai. And it means to reckon, to compute, to rationalize, to reason, to a logical conclusion. In other words, it means to gather all the reasons together of why what you should be doing and come to the bottom line. In other words, Abraham, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, had test after test after test after test. After test, and he was gathering all the information, and now here he is in Genesis 22, where God says, I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering, and says, so now he comes to the conclusion, based on everything that's happened on the previous 25, 35, 45 years, and said, you know what? Because God was faithful there, God is going to be faithful where? Here. So often we make decisions whether we're going to serve the Lord or not. Based on a whim, based on emotions, based on, well, I don't know that I can do that. I might be by myself. I'm not sure if I'm going to have the training. I'm not sure if I'm going to have the know-how. I'm not sure if I'm going to have the courage. And we base it on those things rather than looking back over our Christian life and say, God delivered there. God provided there. God did this. God did that. Look where God came through. And putting all that together and saying, you know what? If he did all that, surely he's going to handle this right here. And it doesn't matter what it is. It might be financial issues. Man, God's provided. We struggled with this with the boys in college. Three of them at once. And time after time, between them working and God providing scholarships and God providing through this person here and that person there, and we get to the end, and I can look at them and say, I told you so. Thank you, Lord. And now all three of them graduate totally debt free. How often do you hear that coming out of college? You see, when we make our decisions based on the information that we've gathered over there, it's easy to make the decision, I'm going to step into the unknown here. By the way, as that song says by, I think, Casting Crowns, step into the unknown because that's where Jesus is. Peter stepped into the unknown when he stepped off of that boat. Did he not? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped into the unknown when they knew that fiery furnace was set for them. Daniel stepped into the unknown when he went back upstairs and prayed just like he had before, three times a day, and even opened the blinds and the curtains or whatever it was, the window, and prayed to the Lord his God. They stepped into the unknown. To trust God with the unknown means I must first step into the unknown. If you're not willing to step into the unknown, you're not going to pass the test of the unknown. In fact, you probably haven't passed the test of commitment and availability if you're not willing to step into the unknown. To trust God in the unknown means I must believe that God can do great things through me and not just fulfill a requirement. You realize a lot of Christians are like that. Well, the thing I do for God is I sing in the choir, so all I got to do is show up for choir, and I've done my due diligence. Boy, that's a wrong way to look at it. That is legalistic. That is wrong. That's not availability. You do that with your job. You're going to treat God like your job? Hello. That's problematic. Y'all look at me for a second. Everybody look at me. Boys and girls, too. Y'all look at me, every one of you. God can do great things through you. He can. He can. Great things. Oh, the media might not catch wind of it. You might not get praised in church for it. But I'm telling you, when I say great things, I'm talking about things that God will bring up at the throne whenever we're rewarded for our diligence for the Lord. That's when it becomes great. When God says, remember when. God can do great things through you if you're willing to simply step out into the unknown and give it a shot. We're doing VBS a little bit different this year. We're stepping into the unknown a little bit. We're about to leave for Sunrise, Florida here in about 2 months. Guess what we're doing? We're stepping into the unknown a little bit. That's okay. I'd rather be where God is. How about y'all? Yeah, you see. Third thing, and I close with this. To trust God with the unknown means I must believe that God rewards faith. You know what Abraham's reward was? Isaac being raised from the dead. He was ready for that. Or for God to provide another lamb, which he did. You imagine him as he's about to strike that knife into the chest or the throat or whatever he's going to do with Isaac. And the Lord Jesus, by the way, it says, the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. It's a theophany. We talked about those a couple of weeks ago. Abraham, stop! I know that you fear me. I know that you fear me. And all of a sudden, Abraham's attention. Where'd that ram come from? That ram was not there when we got up here. I mean, I was looking around for a ram. I was thinking God was going to provide that thing, and there was nothing. So I went ahead and put my son on the altar, and all of a sudden, where'd that ram come from? Where did that ram come from? King Jesus. When Jesus showed up, the king of sacrifices, he provided that sacrifice. So how did God reward his faith? He gave him back his son. Didn't have to do any of the striking with a knife or anything. He just provided the ram. How do you respond to tests? How do you respond? Are you available to God? Do you surrender your life? Is it kind of squeamish for you? Do you begin each day saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm available. Whatever areas I struggle in, Lord, I give that to you today. Maybe I struggle with my language. Maybe I struggle with a bad habit. Maybe I struggle with lateness or laziness. God, I'm giving myself to you today. I'm making myself available. Are you committed to the Lord? Are you committed to doing things with excellence? In your job, doing your job with excellence. I'm going to commit to say, this is God's job and I'm going to do it God's way. Maybe your relationships or your marriage or maybe going into Faith Builders or VBS and saying, you know what, I'm giving it all I got. I'm committed to God on this. It's going to be hard. It's going to cost me sleep. It might cost me some time. It's going to cost me some energy. It might even cost me some money, but I'm going to give God all I can in this. I'm committed to do it for God. And then I'm ready to make the unknown as common as ordinary. Think about that for a moment. Make the unknown as common as the ordinary. We got our ordinary stuff that we do every day, don't we? Why not integrate the unknown as part of that? God tested Abraham, and God tests us. The question is, how will we respond to the test? Let us pray. Thank you for your attention. I'll tell you what, every week I try to go a little bit short. It feels like I don't do it, and that's okay. I know that's okay, but nonetheless, well, I'll tell you, God has tested me in so many ways, and I've responded in many ways. But you know what? That testing comes because we're children of God. I wonder how many of us here this morning, you would claim and you would testify that you are a child of God. Pastor, I have accepted Jesus. He is part of my life. He is my life. I believed upon him as my Savior, and I follow him with my life. Pastor, I know Jesus. I am born again. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. If that is you today, you just raise your hand as a testimony and say, Dear God, thank you. Just right now, just raise your hand good and high. Nobody's looking around. Just as a testimony to the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving me. Just within your own spirit. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Put your hands down. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You know, just like Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed, God the Father sent his son down to this earth to be sacrificed. Jesus carried the wood. And he laid down on that altar. That altar was called a cross. And he shed his blood for you and for me so that you might have forgiveness and might have an opportunity to go to heaven. If you've never trusted in Christ, would you do that right now? Just in the quietness of your heart and in the seriousness of your spirit, just say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't go to heaven because I'm sinful. But God, I know you're holy, and I believe that you sent your son to die for me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. And God, as best I know how, I call upon you to forgive me, cleanse my sins. I repent of my sins, and I turn to you with my life. I believe in Jesus. Come into my life and save me. Would you do that right now? If you call out to him from your heart, I guarantee he'll save you. How many of us this morning would say, Pastor, man, I've been having all kinds of tests lately, but my faith has been weak. I haven't really made myself available to God. I haven't really been stepping into the unknown. And commitment level, Pastor, is just, man, it's almost at an all-time low. So consumed with everything else in life. If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? Would you be willing right now? No one looking around. Just raise your hand. Raise it up good and high. Amen. Thank you, brother. Anybody else? Yes. Father, I pray for these individuals who've just raised their hand. Lord, whatever they're dealing with in their own life, you can help them succeed as boys and girls and men and women of God. But we'll just simply trust you, make ourselves available, commit our lives to you, commit yourself to the Lord, and he shall direct our paths. Oh God, teach us, direct us, so that we can walk into the unknown where you are.